Our text for this morning's sermon is chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, just two verses. I will refer to the context and other verses around it, and yet we're going to be focusing on just these two verses. For those of you who are visiting, we are working our way through the Gospel of Luke ordinarily, and we are just about to start path to the cross, really the Easter discourse, and I'm going to be preaching on Luke this afternoon, Luke 22, and the betrayal, or at least the proposal of Judas to betray Christ, and what that looks like. And so we'll continue on from Luke in the afternoon. But because I'm doing a series through practical theology in the afternoon, and given the appropriateness of the nature of evangelism in light of that series, and given a number of other things that occurs, we felt it fitting as a session that I did the evangelism sermon in the morning service, and I'm going to carry on with the Luke in the afternoon service. Okay? So come this afternoon to carry on through Luke. Don't miss one, because otherwise you'll lose the track. Right, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is Paul. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So far the reading of God's holy word. You know, brothers and sisters, this is a striking opening verse, isn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is what we're going to try and consider this morning, as we recognize the gift of what we have been given to deliver to the world, the gift of what we've been given, first and foremost, really, to recognize of the work that's already been done in us. We just sung, and we came to Christ, and yet we recognize as we come to Christ, God is the one who has done that work. God is the one who has called us and changed our hearts. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet now we have been saved. We need to know the truth of the message that we have experienced. We need to know the truth of the message of the gospel that we have been entrusted with to deliver to the world. And so, even in relation to these opening words here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we need to ask, even before we ask what being ashamed looks like, what is the gospel? What is the gospel of Christ? The scriptures warn, of course, in a number of different occasions. Paul speaks very strongly against this particular principle, that there are false gospels. There are those who profess the good news, and yet it is not the good news of Christ. And so even there we recognize there is not simply a contrast between the good news of Christ and bad news. It is the good news of Christ and pale imitations of it that fall short of what is actually the true gospel. So we again ask that question, what is the gospel? I'm going to begin this service then with a summary of the gospel. The gospel by which you have been saved if you are a Christian, the gospel by which you might be saved if you actually respond to it in faith, and the gospel which is the hope for the world. A perfect God made a perfect world, and he made man, and he made him good, and he placed it in the Garden of Eden to serve him. And he required of this perfect, morally, man in a perfect, good garden made in a perfect God's image, he required of this man perfect obedience. It was in accordance with the nature that he gave, that he would be like God and holiness, and righteousness, and goodness. But Adam, that first man, the head of the human race, chose to rebel against his creator. And because of his rebellion, every generation after him inherited the same sinful nature of Adam, naturally now inclined towards all evil. And our world then is in the mess that it is because of sin. The corruption of this earth, including the corruption of the hearts of men, is here present because of sin. And this world knows it. All men we see cry out for justice. They crave peace. And yet the problem is that peace in reality can only come through justice. And that justice then necessitates that the rebellious and the sinful people rebelling against God are held to account for their behavior. There is a consequence for that. If we are to have justice and peace, the enemies of God must be held to account. And yet, why is that such a problem for men? It's a problem for men because all of us are in that category of rebellion by our nature. Scriptures are clear on this. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul goes on to say. In fact, immediately after this, he begins in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that includes everybody. That is the bad news. That is the current context. You don't understand the good news, brothers and sisters, if you don't actually understand the bad news. But there is good news. Because in this context, God, in His kindness and His grace, sent His Son to be born of a virgin, untainted by the sins of Adam, to live a perfect life for us, to die the death that we could not die. It pleased God to make His Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And so we see in Isaiah that it pleased God to smite Him, to afflict Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. We are healed. And you see, even as our sins were paid for by His blood, so also are we clothed in His righteousness. And so it's not just as if we had never sinned in terms of the work that Christ has done for us, but that when God looks at us as believers, He sees His Son and He loves His Son because His Son, Jesus Christ, is perfect morally in every way. And has pleased Him in every way in righteousness. And so when we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, God the Father looks at us and delights in us. And yet, brothers and sisters, this is not good news for everyone. This is not good news for everyone. It's only good news for those who repent of their sin, who believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by faith. Only they will be saved. The good news is that way of salvation exists by God's grace, and that God saves sinners. But not everyone is saved, because there are many who refuse the Son of God. And when He returns, they will stand before His throne, and they will need to give an account before the judge of the world. If they do not have Christ, they will be found wanting. If you're an unbeliever here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you do not have the ability to point to Christ on Judgment Day, you will be found wanting. And you will have to face up to the consequences of your own sin. The wrath of God poured out upon you. And that will be justice. But if you repent and believe, if you repent of your sin, if you turn to Christ in faith, then not only will your sins be forgiven in Him, but you will be lifted up in Him in the heavenly places and promised not just freedom from sin in this life, but freedom from the wrath of God in the life to come. And that salvation will be kept secure through the power of God, not through your strength. And so you will never be snatched from His hand. And that is the power of the gospel. This is not a small thing. This is an immense thing. an immense blessing from God. And if you are here, brothers and sisters, as Christians, and there is no reason to be ashamed of any of it, because you stand saved in Him. And yet if you have denied Him, you need to look to Him, because there is hope in no other name than that of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. If you are a Christian, it is the power of this gospel that saved you. If you are not a Christian, it is this gospel you deny currently, and you need to be called to account for. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know, we might then ask the question, as we think about the glories of what has been given to us then, we might ask the question, well, what then is evangelism? What then is evangelism? And before I ask that question, or perhaps in light of answering that question, I need to also first ask the question, what is evangelism not? Now, a couple of things which I think are important to begin with here. What is evangelism not? There's a phrase that became very popular in the church at large, widely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He said, you must always preach the gospel and sometimes use words. You heard that particular phrase? Some of you are nodding, yes. Well, brothers and sisters, I would put it to you that that is not actually accurate. Romans 10, Paul is very clear, faith comes through hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. You might be a good person, you might be nice to your neighbor, you might show proof that Christ has changed your heart, but if you never give testimony to the fact, it was Jesus Christ that did this. I do this for a greater reason than simply to be a nice person. Then they will simply think that you are nice, Christians are nice, and they still won't know the Christ of their salvation. The gospel necessarily requires words. You need to be able to explain it verbally. Okay? It's true of your children also. It's not just that you're good parents and you're nice and kind and loving. You need to tell them what they require to do. Place faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and repent of their sin. So, always use words when you're preaching the gospel or giving the gospel to your neighbor. Another thing here. Evangelism is not the same as your testimony. It's not giving your testimony. They're not the same things. You might give your testimony as you try and evangelize, but the gospel and your testimony are not exactly the same. I would say at this point that your testimony certainly might have a place as you engage with someone. Paul does give his testimony to Timothy, though it's interesting he constantly tends to minimize his own engagement with the gospel personally, and although he does mention it on a regular, but he wants to undermine that. He simply wants to direct people to Christ. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my Savior. That's what he wants to direct his attention to. And I put it to you that although testimonies are helpful sometimes and certainly edifying, there are two dangers which I'd encourage you to avoid as you give your testimonies to people about the work of Christ in your life. The first is to avoid a dangerous pitfall of giving the gospel in such a way that you're saying, Christianity has had this effect on me. Look at my life. I used to be bad. Now I'm good. I used to be really struggling with things. Now I'm doing better. Don't you want what I have? And in doing so, you actually minimize the nature of the gospel. You are giving a definition of the gospel by your own behavior, if you're not very, very careful, of saying, well, the package is defined by my experience of it. And what happens then when they turn around and they say, I'm not really that interested in what you have. I like my life the way it is. Okay? I don't feel the need to change. Like, well, then you have to backtrack and you say, well, you need to anyway. You know, even if you struggle in pain, even if you, all these different kinds of, you'll have to lose lots of things for Christ, but the wrath of God is poured out upon you if you don't repent and believe. Ah, okay. Well, that's the basic gospel message, and you could have started there, right? So be careful of that. Another thing here, very quickly, is that your testimony is so often bound to your day-to-day life on earth. It's an experiential reflection of the Spirit's work in your heart. And that's true and fair and appropriate at times. That's encouraging. And yet, when you give the gospel to people, you need to give them an eternal consideration of their state. Because ultimately the gospel is not prosperity focused, bound to this earth, living your best life now. The true biblical gospel of Christ is focused on your relationship with God, both now and for eternity. And there are consequences then for following it. It's not just the benefits. You submit to the lordship of Christ and pursue righteousness, keeping his commandments as an expression of your love. Okay, so you need to learn of this. And so don't try to avoid narrowing in your own mind, if I give my testimony, I gave the gospel. No. You've got a bigger task at play than that. Those things being said, in terms of what evangelism is not, and there's more to be said there, but I can't go through a whole list of different things there. Use your imagination, critique things for yourself. What is evangelism then? What is evangelism? If I were to take a poll of you all to try and work out what comes to mind when I use that particular term, we'd get a huge variety of ideas. Some people would naturally go, oh, okay, well, it's hitting the streets and street preaching, or it's handing out leaflets in the streets. Some people might say, well, it's like the Seventh-day Adventists do so often these days, which is they put a letter in everyone's letterbox, and they're just spreading the news of the gospel, that it's a false gospel from Seventh-day Adventists, but they're spreading the news of what they believe the gospel to be in everyone's letterboxes. Maybe that's what we need to do if we're evangelizing. Some people think that evangelism is simply preaching. It's the minister's responsibility. What we need to do is bring non-Christians to church, and then the minister will give the gospel. So our role in evangelizing is bringing them to the person who they need to speak to. Again, we could go on. There are lots of different examples that people might come up with. But very, very simply, and what's common, I think, to most people's understanding of evangelism, is that evangelism is inherent within the very name of evangelos, gospel giving. You give the gospel. That's what we're called to do in the Great Commission. You give the gospel to people. You need to do it with words, but you give the gospel. You can give the gospel message to your children as you're doing the dishes. You don't need to organize in a particular event. You can do it in your chores. You can chat to your neighbor over your fence while you're having a breather from the yard work. You can have a coffee in the smoker room at your work, in the lounge, and actually speak to someone about Christ as your Lord and Savior, calling them to repentance and faith. You can do that. The gospel wherever. You also give your brothers and sisters the gospel when you come to church and worship, when you fellowship with them in your homes with hospitality, when you build them up into Christ the head. I think this is important, brothers and sisters, to be reminded of. The gospel, nature of gospel giving is not just to the world that doesn't yet know us, know Christ. It's also to each other. And this is one of the reasons why David in the Psalms recurringly comes back to this. Why are you so cast down within me, O my soul? Why? Because he's forgotten the God of his salvation. Hope in the Lord, he calls to his heart. And we do that for each other. We encourage each other with God's power, with his goodness, with his mercy and his grace expressed to us through Christ, with the security we have in his hand. God is in control. Don't forget it. Oh, but I feel so low. Well, let's talk about that. God is good. God is good. He's at work even here. Even this pain is turned for your good. There is hope in the midst of it. And so we saturate each other in this gospel reality. Don't think that now you've been saved, you can put the gospel to the side and it's not going to be central to your relationships. It is central. It needs to be central. And never grow tired of it. I should also say this, brothers and sisters. One of the things about the nature of evangelism and the nature of gospel giving then is that it's transformative. Paul uses the expression here, the power of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. The gospel has power. It's not some spiritual bat that you use that all of a sudden you expect there to be change immediately because you've just given the gospel. But the nature of the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of the word applied to the hearts of people that changes people. It's not just that our sins are washed clean, it's that the Spirit in Philippians 1 completes that work he has begun. That when we are saved, Christ dwells in us and we in him. That the Spirit is present in our heart. And so when we talk about living as the light, when we are evidence of the gospel ministry in action, that Christ saves sinners, we don't simply point to a past event. We say, we live a new life. And we exhibit the fruit of that new life. We are Christ-like more than we were before. And we love him, which is why we pursue this end. And what a glorious thing this is, brothers and sisters, because the Spirit, in doing so, and in calling each other, this is what we do when we build each other up into Christ our head. That's a reminder of the effect of the gospel here, the power of God. But what an amazing thing that the Spirit, even in this process, is preparing us for a weight of glory beyond all comparison in heaven. He is making us to be more like the God we are reconciled to. That when we enter heaven, there won't be this staggered process of, well, we love all the things of this world and now we get to heaven and, oh, well, our loves have to be changed. But no, our love is growing and growing and growing and growing as we go through this life. And then we go through those heavenly gates and we meet with our Savior, whom we love. So the powerful effects of the gospel in the lives of believers. So, in light of this, the nature of evangelism. The nature of evangelism. I want to ask the question also, why are people afraid of it? I think this relates to Paul's comment here as well. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Part of what Paul gets to in Romans and speaks about as he goes on throughout these chapters, is that the message that he's delivering will inevitably show the difference between Christians who love Christ and the world that hates them as Christians because they hate God in heaven. I think naturally what this ends up being is that we, what effect this has on us as believers often, is that we end up thinking, oh, well, yeah, he's a non-Christian, but he's a friend. And if I speak the gospel, if I talk to him about it, if I call him to repentance and say, you need to repent not because I'm offended, but you need to repent because you're going to be held accountable to your God, that'll probably lose a friendship. The very least, it'll damage your friendship, right? So we're fearful of losing what we hold dear. And so we think it's more loving to keep them as a non-Christian friend, so to speak, on this life and them to go to hell, than it is for us to give them the gospel and lose the friendship in the hope that that friendship is only temporarily lost and we will gain a brother rather than a non-Christian friend, in inverted commas. We're not willing to pay the cost for the greater joy. That's one of the reasons we're afraid of this. Some of you will fear the nature of giving the gospel to the world because you might open yourself up for criticism. You know that you don't always perfectly keep God's way. And you know the world is quick to point out hypocrisy. They're right to do so, I think. Maybe you're fearful because you don't know what to say. You might say something stupid. Maybe you're fearful of saying something at the wrong time. So you wait for the right time. It just so happens you're always waiting. There are many reasons, and again, the list could go on. Add your own. Why are you afraid of giving the gospel to the world? It's not just that you're distracted with the things of life. There is a fear involved here. But if you're a Christian here this morning, why should you not be afraid of giving the gospel? Why should you not be ashamed of the gospel in its fullness? So you don't hide from giving the bad news. Your sin puts you at enmity against God, and he will hold you to account. Why are you not ashamed of that message? Paul starts there. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and then, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Every man is sinful. He starts there, and yet we're quick to cut unpalatable messages off the edge of the gospel, aren't we? And so it fits more easily into people's lives. They'll accept it more easily. Well, no, Paul is saying that that's not appropriate. And yet, why should we not be afraid of every part of the gospel as we deliver it? Two things I want to mention here very briefly. First, you need to realize, brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to realize that Jesus sends his disciples forth in the Great Commission on the basis that he has been given all power and authority. Therefore go, he says. All power and authority has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples. The king is already the king. And the king is in control and in charge. And in fact, the king does not say, I've got the authority, go do your thing. He says, I will send you a helper. And so he sends you the Spirit, not only for your own heart and life, but so that you will be well equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. Not only will you have the conviction and be led yourself into more Christ-likeness and confidence and courage, but you will be equipped by knowing what to say. And so you have the word. Learn the word. If you are fearful of giving the gospel, study the scriptures. Read a book about the gospel that's based on the scriptures. God is in control, and he has given you everything you need to serve him well. A second reason why we shouldn't be afraid here is that we know from the scriptures God has chosen a people for himself. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes in certain conservative circles, there's a concern that we lack motivation for evangelism, especially because we believe that scriptures teach God's sovereignty. God has chosen his people. And yet, quite the contrary is true. God has chosen a people. That's not what I'm saying. It's contrary. We, among all Christians who believe in God's sovereignty, have a much greater motivation to go forth. Because God has chosen to use us, wonder upon wonder, in our weakness, to bear the good news to a world, and then promised us, I will save sinners. And we know he will. And so we can always give the gospel in the hope that the person we're giving the gospel to will have their heart changed. Why? Because God has promised to change hearts. Think of the confidence that gives you. Confidence that gives you in the most hardened heart that you speak to. The one that spits in your face and hates you because of it and persecutes you because of it. Well, God has said that he'll save sinners. He saved someone like Paul, saved someone like me. And Paul, a blasphemer, a murderer. He can save anybody. So he can save you. And your reaction right now is pretty negative and pretty hateful. But I'll keep praying. Maybe in a week, maybe in a month, maybe in 10 years' time. But I know he can save. And so I will trust that he will, even as I give you the gospel. We have no reason to be afraid, because God makes seeds grow. And so keep sowing seeds. Congregation, people are not saved by your expertise. You don't need a degree. You don't need to be able to have memorized vast majorities of the Bible, vast quantities of the Bible. God uses you in your weakness even to make much of himself. And of course, this isn't to be used as an excuse to ignore the responsibility that we have to always have a reason for the hope that is within us. We need to be able to give a good account of the gospel we profess has saved us. It's important. But if you know that, that's the basis of your Christian faith. And so if you're a Christian and you know the basis of your Christian faith, that's all you need to be able to do to give the gospel to people. And so success in evangelism in this way is not ultimately determined by how many Christians, how many non-believers become Christians from the conversations you've explicitly had. That's not the mark of success here. Mark of success in a church's evangelism is not how large a church is numerically. Success in evangelism in relation to our human responsibility is defined only by two things: faithfulness to the message and faithfulness to the calling. Do you open your mouth to give the truth? Yes, you do so in courage and boldness. Yes, you're being faithful to the Great Commission, stepping forward in trust. Are you faithful to the message? You're not giving a false gospel. You're not giving false hope in a false God. You are giving them Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. If you're doing that and you're being faithful, God is well pleased. Trust in Him for the increase. Trust in Him for the increase. Stand boldly. Don't be discouraged by your weakness. Point to the strength of your Savior. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It saved you. It can save others. The content and the power are from God and from God alone, and He does work, and He will save His people. So be bold. Be bold. Congregation, I still, as a closing statement, in the gospel ministry, am at awe that God would choose people such as us, not only to save for His glory, but to then testify that there is a way of salvation for His glory. I am in awe that He would choose me. I'm in awe that He chooses you. This is to God's glory, is it not? He didn't need us, but He uses us anyway. And oh, what good news! The world hates the good news. Why? Because they're blind to it, because they're at enmity with God. That doesn't mean it's not good news. It's good. And so give it as good. Give it as good, and do not be ashamed, but trust in the Spirit to move. And may He bring many sons to glory, and we rejoice with all the angels in heaven as He brings them to Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have just scratched the surface of the wonders of what You have given us in Christ Jesus, as we have beheld the glory of Your grace and Your mercy to us through Your Son, that You, before even the foundations of the earth were laid, have chosen a people for Yourself that will never be snatched from Your hands, even though the devil and the angels that have allied themselves with him and the people of this earth in enmity against You, every force arrayed against us, even in the heavenly places, nothing will stop You from saving Your people. Lord, we pray that this message, a message of salvation through Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, will be something that stirs our very heart and soul and motivates us to be a light, not hidden, but on the top of the mountain. And may our neighborhoods hear that profession while we gather and they overhear the praises sung to You by this church faithfully seeking to come, as well as You send us forth in power to go and bring that gospel message to the world. May You give us the joy of seeing sinners saved, even as You have saved us, starting in our midst with our loved ones and going forth even to this community You have planted us here for, that they too might turn and know You. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.